Okay then, brethren, when we talk about the topic of religion, of course you tend to get a great deal of confusion in the religious world, the church world. People debate and argue over whether you should keep the Sabbath or should you worship God on Sundays, or maybe no day. People debate and argue the rights and wrongs of Easter versus Passover. Plenty of people argue about whether or not you should eat ham and pork and shellfish and so on or not. People debate about, well, do you go to heaven immediately when you die, if you're a good person? Does hell last forever? And there's plenty of areas that we discover, you know, a Babylon of confusion. And if you ever spend any time on the internet, looking at the areas of religion and churches and Bible teaching and so on, it won't take you too long to discover there's further confusion even in the area of what God's name is. What is God's name? What do you call God? There are plenty of people out there who say you should not call God God. For example, they say you must only call God by his proper name, which they'll tell you normally is Yahweh, you know, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh. You mustn't call Jesus Jesus, they'll tell you. Well, that's a pagan name. That's related to Zeus, you know, Spanish Jesus. Oh, it's pagan. You must call Jesus by his proper name, the name he was known by to his mother and his apostles, which, of course, is Yeshua. And, you know, if you go on the internet, see lots of these programs, you hear people saying, well, of course, in olden days, Yahweh did this and Yahweh did that and Yahweh spoke to Moses. And in the New Testament, of course, we must do all things in the name of Yeshua. And people who promote these terms are typically known as sacred names people. There's even something called the Sacred Names Movement, which is all about getting believers to go back to the true, proper, original, real name of God, not these other false names. Now, some people who have ideas about God's true name are fairly tolerant. You know, they'd prefer you to use what they believe is God's proper name, but if you don't, fair enough. But others are quite strict, very rigid. As far as they're concerned, you must call God by his proper name if you want an intimate relationship with him. As far as they're concerned, using any other name but the one true name, it means effectively you're insulting God. And they'll tell you, well, no wonder your prayers aren't answered. You're praying to the wrong person in the wrong name. An analogy they might use is, if I take myself, for example, my name's Jamie, or at least I'm known as Jamie. If I was walking down the street somewhere, you know, and I heard somebody shouting, hey, Jasper, or hey, Mario, I wouldn't turn around. At least unlikely, because, well, that's not my name. Why would I respond if somebody's shouting a different name? If they shout Jamie, I'll stop and turn around because somebody's called my name. Or if I'm in a conversation with somebody at a table and they kept talking to me as, okay then, Benjamin, would you like some extra wine, Benjamin? I'd think, what? Benjamin? Who's Benjamin? I'd probably get quite irritated after a while. And these people say, well, same with God. If you're using the wrong name, then God's not going to respond. You've got to use his proper name. And that's what I want to look at today. Is there a proper, genuine, real, true, authentic, personal name for God which we must use or not? Well, let's open our Bibles firstly at Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read verse 7, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, written on stone by God. And we're picking up here Exodus 20 and verse 7, which would be the third commandment. And it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And these people will say, these sacred names, people will say, if you don't use God's proper name, then you're taking his name in vain. You're using some other name, some false name, some pagan name, some man-made name. You're not using God's real name, so therefore you're treating his name casually and cheaply. You're using it vainly. So they'll say you're actually breaking the third commandment if you don't use God's true proper name. And while we're here, we'll come back to this point later in more detail, but notice it says in verse 7, twice the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if you're using a King James Version or the New King James Version, that word L-O-R-D in capitals is it's a wee bit confusing. I'll try to avoid being too confusing. It's often referred to by scholars as the Tetragrammaton. Tetra, T-E-T-R-A, Tetragrammaton, G-R-A-M-M-A-A-T-O-N, Tetragrammaton, just a fancy word meaning four letters. Because the Hebrew, which is translated here as capital L-O-R-D, Lord, is four letters. Now, what those four letters are, people do tend to mix them up a wee bit. Typically, you'll see it written as, say, J-H-V-H, J-H-V-H, and people from that get the word Jehovah. Sometimes it's written in English as Y-H-W-H, from which people get the name Yahweh. The Hebrew letters are sometimes spoken by people. So you go into YouTube, people will say, oh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is the Hebrew four letters. And that's translated in English in the King James and New King James, and I think actually the New American Standard Bible as well, as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But it's the four Hebrew letters referred to often as the Tetragrammaton. Now we'll come back to that because it's sort of important, but just making a note of that in passing. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And read verses 13 through 15. So again, if you don't use God's proper name, then you're using his name vainly. Here in Exodus 3, verse 13, this is where Moses is in the burning bush. So he wanders across to have a look at it. And of course, God's there and speaks out of the burning bush. Says, Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver, you know, the people of Israel. Picking up in verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the four letters known as the Tetragrammaton, from which you get Jehovah, Yahweh, and so on. So, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, capital L-O-R-D, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, or whichever. But it says, God says, this is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. So the sacred names enthusiasts will say, there you are. The name, which is wrongly translated L-O-R-D, Lord, is God's name forever. And you should use his name, which we tell you is Yahweh, or other versions. So as far as they're concerned, you should use God's proper personal name, from these four Hebrew letters, which they say is wrongly translated Lord, and that's God's name forever, and if you're not using the name he gave forever, then you are doing despite to his name. That's their accusation, that's their criticism. And therefore, they say, you should not use this any longer, and when you read the Bible, when you come to this, you should read Yahweh, or whichever, because there's quite a variety we'll get to later. Okay, let's look at Psalms 83 and verse 18 before we move on. Psalms 83. Psalms 83 and verse 18. And the last verse of the psalm, and it says that men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. It says, whose name alone. Oh, it's the only name. It's the only name that God must be called. And it's, well, now, if you read the King James Version, I guess some of you will be, it actually says there, whose name alone is Jehovah. The King James actually uses the word Jehovah there. It doesn't often use the word Jehovah, a total of seven times in the Old Testament, but this is one of them. In the New King James, which I'm reading, it's still got Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the way they show you that the Hebrew is the tetragrammaton, the JH, VH, the Yod, A, Vav, A, the four Hebrew consonants. But again, the sacred name folk will tell you that, look, it says God's name alone is Yahweh, etc. And if you're not using that, then you're being insulting to God. And there's a number of other scriptures, we're not going to turn to them, which say, you know, similar sort of things. Now, of course, one of the flaws of the sacred names movement enthusiasts is that, you know, God's names, as we'll see as we go on, aren't just labels. They're not just made up of sounds. You know, God's names describe God's character, his attributes, his qualities. You know, to us today, in our modern world, names are just sound labels, aren't they? People are called John, Mary, Richard, Catherine, whatever. And of course, you can go to a name dictionary and find out what that name allegedly, once upon a time, might have meant. The name John, I think, means gift of God. But for 99.99% of us, the name is just a sound label. It's how you recognize this person's John, that person's Jack. It's just a label. It just makes a sound. But with God, his names describe his nature. He is Almighty God. He is all-powerful God. He is the Righteous One. He is the Eternal God. He is the Holy One. He is the Great Judge. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And on and on and on. So with God's names, and we'll see this as we go on, just making the point at this moment here, in God's world, he's not so much interested in the sound of a label as he is in what the name means, what the name communicates. And consider, for example, let's turn to Genesis 17, read verses 1 to 6. I remember a church many, many years ago, young couple had a child, and they, well, actually I remember two couples having two different children, and they waited for quite a little while before naming their child. Both were boys, young boys, because they said, we want to name our baby boy with a name that reflects his nature, his character. And one of them, it was most inappropriate, I've got to say, because he was named a name that means happy face. And he was, to be fair, as a little boy, he was the most miserable looking kid you would ever come across. So you'd hear this name meaning happy face and just think, they got that one wrong, didn't they? So nowadays, most people just choose a nice sounding name. Oh. You know, going to call our child Paris. Going to call our child River. Brooklyn. Going to call our child River. John, Mary, Jack, Jasper. Right? It's just a nice name. Might be a family name. Might be a celebrity star's name, etc. But with God, things are different. As far as he's concerned, at least for himself, people he's dealing with, the name conveys qualities, nature, characteristics. Genesis 17, 1-6. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, Hebrews El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So God here changed Abram's name. It was no longer entirely suitable to reflect the nature of the man in God's eyes. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of multitudes. So God renamed him a more appropriate name. And God's not concerned about the sound. I don't think God said, oh, I prefer the sound of Abraham to Abram. It's a nicer ring to it. I think we'll change your name, mate, to Abraham. I think it's just more pleasant to the ears. No. The man's destiny was changing, and God changed the name to suit. Let's look at Genesis 32, verses 24 to 28. One more example. Genesis 32 and verses 24 to 28. This is Jacob making his way back to his homeland to meet up with Esau after many years of being apart. And he sent his wives and children ahead of him. And now night has fallen. We pick up the story of his wrestling match. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, the New King James puts a capital on man, because it's a deity, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go, unless you bless me. And he, if you're reading the New King James, it rather helpfully puts capital H's when it's referring to the divinity here. Otherwise, the he, fighting he and talking to him, you think exactly who's who here. So verse 27, so he, capital H, said to him, What's your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and men, and with men, and have prevailed. So we believe this is Jesus Christ turning up an appearance as a man and wrestling for many hours with Jacob. At the end of it, Jacob has his name changed. The name Jacob means supplanter, or in, I guess, modern language, cheat, you know, fraudster. Whereas Israel means apparently prince with God, because he wrestled with God. So the name is changed to reflect a change in character, a change in how God sees the man. So the names are important originally, and with God always, for what they represent. And as far as God's concerned, his names represent his attributes, his character. The sound of God's name, really, as we'll see, not overly important. So let's look at this word Lord a little bit. As I've said, it's technically referred to by many people as the Tetragrammaton. That sort of rather avoids trying to pronounce it. But often written as J-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H. It appears in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, about 6,500 times. That's a lot. That's a huge number of times. Curiously, it doesn't actually mean Lord. The Hebrew word for Lord is a separate word, Adonai. A-D-O-N-A-I, Adonai. That appears over 300 times in the Old Testament. In the Church of God tradition that you and I mostly come from, we tend to read the word the Eternal when we get to things that say the Lord. You know, the Eternal said this, and the Eternal spoke to Moses, and the Eternal said, Moses, come up here. The Eternal, the Eternal. So when we get to that, we don't read the word Lord normally, even though it's there. We switch and use the word the Eternal, which I guess we believe, some people believe, is a more accurate translation of the original Hebrew. The word Lord isn't actually a particularly good translation of the word Jehovah or Yahweh. But the argument from these sacred names people is you shouldn't attempt to translate it at all. You've got no business translating it into anything. It's God's proper name. It's his personal name. He gives us his name 6,500 times. What right do you have to change that into some other word? All right? That's the point they will make to you. This is God's personal name. You've got no right to decide you're going to call God something different from the name he gives you 6,500 times. But here's a big problem. There's a lot of problems, but here's the big problem in a sense. There's no agreement as to how the Hebrew should be pronounced. So they're going to demand that you pronounce God's personal name, but there doesn't appear to be any actual agreement as to how you would pronounce the four letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So what are we going to call God then, since we don't seem to know? Of course, there's really no answer to that. Traditionally, English speakers for a few hundred years have used the word Jehovah. Like I said earlier, the King James Version actually translates the four Hebrew letters, which appear 6,500 times, and seven of those times they translated Jehovah. Rest of the time, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In more recent years, a great favorite is Yahweh. I come across Yahweh lots. Yahweh. But here's the thing. It's not just Jehovah or Yahweh. Other options apparently are Yahveh, Y-A-H-V-E-H. That's apparently is the correct way. Oh, no. The correct way actually is Yahuwah, Y-A-H-U-W-E-H, Yahuwah, or with an A-H at the end, Yahuwah. Also, it apparently should be Yahoo, Y-A-H-U, so not the sort of search engine, but your email, Yahoo. But no, the correct name apparently, we're told, is Java, J-A-H-V-A-H, Java, plus a number of others. So, you know, if we've got to pronounce God's name properly, which one? Because there's at least a dozen or two dozen variations. Now, the reason for the problem, or the story that's given, is that the Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, stopped pronouncing God's name maybe 2,000 years ago or longer because they thought it was too holy to pronounce. Oh, you know, we're sinners and God's name is holy, so we won't pronounce it. And because they didn't pronounce it for centuries, they've actually ended up forgetting how to pronounce it. So now today, nobody knows for sure. Now, like I say, various groups come up with Yahuwah, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh, you name it. A number of churches, you know, call their churches after, well, there's one, I think, in Texas, the House of Yahweh. Right, and others. Well, let me just pause for a moment and talk about the name Jehovah. That's the name that's been around longest in the English-speaking language. Now, many people dismiss the name Jehovah as an impossibility. Nonsense name. Because there was no letter J in the English alphabet up until the 1400s or thereabouts. So it couldn't be Jehovah. Of course, that's complete nonsense. You don't need the letter J in the alphabet to have the sound of a J. You know, you can find any 2 or 3 year old child, English speaking child out there, who wouldn't have a clue what the alphabet was, what letters are in the alphabet, but they know how to make the sound J. You know, Daddy, can I jump in this muddy puddle? J, J, jump. You know, can I play with little Johnny? J, Johnny. Can I have a glass of orange juice? You don't need the letter in the alphabet to have the sound. So there's no reason to think the sound of J or J wasn't in common use a long time ago. And if you think of English speakers, which I guess most of us are, think of the Bible and the J sounds that we've all got. How about Jerusalem? You can't say Jehovah because there was no letter J in the alphabet. That's an irrelevance as far as I'm concerned, but we talk of Jerusalem. We talk of Joshua, Moses' helper. We talk of the prophet Jonah, the prophet Jeremiah. We talk of the patriarch Joseph. We talk of Job and his numerous troubles. We talk of the wicked Jezebel. I've just talked of Jacob a few moments ago. We talk of Judah and, of course, frequently the Jews. In the New Testament, we talk of the Apostle John, the Apostle James, the Apostle Jude. You know, these words might not be perfect representations of the original Hebrew, but they're in common use in the English language, have been for century after century after century. And we all know what they mean. They perfectly communicate and convey messages. So this idea that the J sound wasn't around, hence Jehovah, should be dismissed, that's completely irrelevant. You know, one of the problems in knowing the pronunciation is that ancient Hebrew, in Old Testament times at least, appears it didn't use any vowel sounds, or didn't write them down, I should say. The Hebrew writings, the Hebrew manuscripts, simply contained the consonants, things like, you know, B and D, and L and M and S and so on, didn't contain any consonants, so A, E, I, O, U didn't exist in terms of writing them down. So people who would read the scriptures would just see the consonants and they'd have to fill in from their own memory the vowel sounds. Well, that's fine. You can do that if you actually use the words regularly. But when you stop pronouncing a word like the tetragrammaton and all you've got left is the four consonants, J, H, V, H, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, and you don't know for sure what the vowels were because you don't pronounce it any longer, you've got a problem. And because you can put in all different sorts of vowels, you get all different sorts of permutations of how to pronounce that name. Then there's one further reason why the name Jehovah, even though it goes back hundreds of years for English speakers, is generally disregarded and thrown out is because the Jews would not pronounce the sacred name, it was too holy for them, when they got to that word in reading their Bibles, they swapped. Rather than reading Jehovah, Yahweh, Jahweh, whatever, they simply pronounced the word Adonai, meaning Lord. So they just pronounced Adonai, Adonai, Adonai said to Moses, Adonai said to Isaiah, Adonai said to King Saul, Samuel prayed to Adonai. They simply swapped the word Adonai over 6,500 times. But they left their written form there, you know, J-H-V-H. They just didn't pronounce that word. Then later in time, somewhere around about the 600s, 700s A.D., the copyists of the Hebrew Scriptures, known as the Masoretes, they started to help Hebrew readers by adding some vowel markers. The way they do it, little dots, little dashes. So if you pick up any Hebrew writing today, you'll find the consonants are there, big bold letters, but below them, occasionally above them, you'll see a little dot or two little dots or three little dots or a little dash and a dot. Those are the vowel markers. They call them the vowel points. Well, what the story goes is that to help remind readers not to pronounce the sacred name and remind them to pronounce Adonai instead, that the scribes put in the little vowel markers for Adonai. So you've got now a confusing picture. You've got J-H-V-H, or whatever the consonants are, and around them you've got little dots and dashes, but the dots and dashes are for a different word, the word Adonai. To remind you. And then many criticize the name Jehovah, this is the most common criticism, because they say it's a messed up hybrid word. It's got the consonants of J-H-V-H, but the vowels that are in the scriptures are for a different word entirely, and only a moron would try and read the word the way it's written, and only morons come up with the conclusion it's Jehovah. That's pretty common teaching. Dr. Herman Hay, quite famous in the worldwide Church of God areas, he dismisses the word Jehovah as a cock and bull name because, as he'll tell you, it's a made-up word. The consonants are fine, but the Hebrew scholars put in the dots and dashes of Adonai, so it's not really a real word. And only a moron would conclude it's Jehovah. So no J in the alphabet, and the vowels are all wrong. So Jehovah, you can throw in the dustbin. It's meaningless and inaccurate, and only a fool. Well, I happen to be one of the fools that prefers Jehovah, I've got to say. Because here's the thing. This whole idea about the vowel points of Adonai being used, it's just a theory. There's not a shred of documentary evidence of any jiggery-pokery in the vowel points. The way that the Hebrew scriptures are written, the consonants are there, the four consonants, the dots and dashes for the vowels that are in the scriptures, they pronounce the word Jehovah. Or possibly if you want, Yehovah. Right? That's as good a pronunciation as any. So, although it's dismissed, the reasons it's dismissed are spurious reasons. If you want Jehovah to use occasionally, that's fine. It stands up to pretty thorough scrutiny. Now, the most popular alternative is Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. And I get that everywhere I look, Yahweh, Yahweh this and Yahweh that. But you know what? There's no conclusive proof that it should be pronounced Yahweh. There's a lot of folk who say that the language of Hebrew requires that these four letters contain three syllables. Now, Jehovah's got three syllables. Jehovah. By the way, properly should be pronounced Jehovah, not Jehovah, but English we say Jehovah, but the Hebrew language would pronounce the emphasis at the end, Jehovah. But anyway, Yahweh has got Yahweh. Two syllables. Well, doesn't work. Which is why a number of sacred name folks say it should be Yahuwah. Yahuwah. Three syllables. But you can see the problem here is there is no consensus. If you look at the Anchor Bible Dictionary, the Anchor Bible Dictionary is a pretty comprehensive dictionary of Bible facts. It comes in six volumes. I think it's got about 6,000 pages worth.
Got
to read. What it says about the name is, quotes, the pronunciation of, and they say YHWH, quotes, the pronunciation of YHWH as Yahweh is a scholarly guess. So Yahweh, you might come across it all over the shop. It's a scholarly guess. And I've actually looked at where it come from, where it how they got to Yahweh, and I'd say it's moronic. No, there's almost no chance it's Yahweh, in my humble opinion. So the best conclusion you can reach here is that nobody actually knows for sure how to pronounce the Hebrew name for God. There's a variety of ideas. Some get promoted quite aggressively. Personally, I've looked into it in the past pretty thoroughly, I've got to say. And to me, Jehovah or Jehovah is far more likely than any of the alternatives. But I could be wrong. Now, there's another way of looking at this to get the answer. People will say that God's proper name, his personal name, is something. I'll just use Jehovah, but you can slot in if you want. Yahuwah or Yahweh or Javeh or Java or Yahoo. If you prefer one of those, just slot it in place. But I don't want to keep using hundreds of different names, so I'll just use Jehovah since I prefer that one. If we can't be sure how the ancient Hebrews pronounced it, well, here's a trick. Let's look at the New Testament. Because the New Testament writers like Paul, Peter, Luke, John, they often quoted the Old Testament, didn't they? They often quoted passages from the Old Testament where the Tetragrammaton appears. Wow, fantastic. Let's look at the New Testament and see how did these guys quote God's personal sacred name? What pronunciation did they use in the New Testament for the God of the Old Testament? Or did they even use the actual name at all? Yeah, if you and I were Gentile Christians, you know, living in first century Corinth, Rome, Ephesus, Thessalonica, whatever, and we got a letter from Peter or Paul or Luke writing to us, what name would they use for a God? According to the sacred names people, they better use Yahweh, Yahuwah, or else they're taking God's name in vain. Well, what did they use? Let's have a look. Let's turn to, we're going to compare, I think I've got three examples here. Going to compare the Old Testament scripture, then look at the New Testament version of that same scripture and see what happens to the name of the Lord. So we'll start in Psalms 34. Psalms 34, reading verses 11 to 16. Psalms 34, 11 through 16. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Jehovah. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Jehovah are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of Jehovah is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So notice in verses 15 and 16, capital L-O-R-D appears twice. That's the Tetragrammaton. Okay, that's the word that apparently you better use when you talk of God or to God. Otherwise, you're taking his name in vain and insulting him. So you better use Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahuwah, Jehovah, Yahu, right? Whichever one it is, you better use it, according to the sacred names people. Otherwise, you're insulting God. Well, how did Peter use it? Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter 3 and verses 10 through 12. In my New King James version, this is all in italics, showing that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. But you'll recognize as we read through it. Verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile." This is Psalms 34. "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Exactly what we just read. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Well, fair enough. Now, in the New King James Version, the word Lord appears twice in verse 12, and it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So I guess they're showing some consistency with the Psalms passage. If you're reading the King James Version, it's capital L, small O-R-D. I remind. You know, capital L, small O-R-D. But of course, Peter's writing in Greek. So what is it, Greek? Is it some version of Yahuwah or Yahweh or Jehovah? No, nothing like it. The Greek word is kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. I think it's pronounced kyrios in modern Greek and probably original Greek, but kurios, kyrios. Hang on a second. Peter, the apostle, has just used the common everyday word for Lord. Kurios. Odd, surely? Shouldn't he have used Yahuwah or something? Now, the word kurios appears 750 odd times in the New Testament. Very, very common word. And what it means properly is master, or the owner or possessor of a person or thing, one who has power over another. The master, the Lord, the kurios. And throughout the New Testament, where it appears about 750 times, it's applied to God. Talks of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, many times, but also to the human relationships between, master and his servant, Lord and his slave. It's the ordinary word for Lord. But of course, using the word kurios or Lord accurately reflects God in terms of his nature. His attributes. God is in supreme authority. He's the one who possesses you and me. God has the power of life and death over us. To call God Lord accurately reflects his nature, his characteristics, his attributes. So it's a perfectly acceptable, fine name for God. God is Lord. And that's what Peter chose to use when he quotes Psalms 34. He doesn't use Yahuwah or Jehovah. He uses kurios. So Peter obviously didn't feel the need to maintain the sound of the Hebrew name. He just uses the word kurios, which everybody reads. The Bible understands the word Lord. It's not a mystery, is it? So if Peter doesn't seem to see the need to maintain Yahuwah, Yahweh, for God's personal Hebrew name, you know, why would we? Let's have a look at what Luke says. But to do that, we'll turn first of all to the original passage we're going to look at in Deuteronomy 18:15. So Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Moses writes, the Lord your God, the Jehovah Elohim for God, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, capital P, like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, talking obviously of Jesus. I don't think he's talking of Gerald Fleury, although some people might see that. So the Lord your God, the Jehovah, the Yahweh, the Yahuwah, your God will raise up for you a prophet, like me, and you must listen to him. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 3. See how that comes across into the New Testament. Acts 3, verses 22 and 23. Acts 3, verses 22 and 23. And here we've got Peter speaking to people in the temple, speaking to Jews and so on in the temple. But Luke, the evangelist, is recording it for the benefit of Theophilus, the thistle sifter. And this is what we read. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that capital P prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So here's Peter quoting Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, where in the Hebrew it says Yahuwah, Yahweh, Jehovah. And here Luke records it in verse 22 as the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the New King James, capital L, small R, D in most King Jameses. It's the word kurios again. The Greek kurios. Now, Peter may have actually been speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic to the folk in the temple. I don't know for a fact one way or the other. It's possible he could have done that. He may have been speaking in Greek on the other hand, but certainly what we do know is that Luke, the evangelist, is writing this down for the benefit of his readers, and he calls God Kurios. So that's Peter and Luke. Let's look at the Apostle Paul now. Again, we'll compare an Old Testament scripture with a new. The Old Testament one is Isaiah 1 and verse 9. So Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Isaiah writes, unless the Lord of hosts, that's the expression we look at, had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. So, God leaves a small number, otherwise you'd be wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah were. Unless the Lord of hosts, well, Lord there is the tetragrammaton, however you pronounce it. Hosts, actually is a Hebrew word, Sabaoth. in Hebrew that's, well, in English that would be T-S-A-B. A-O-T-H, Sabaoth, T-S-A-B, A-O-T-H. So it says Lord of Hosts or Lord of Sabaoth, the underlying Hebrew. Well, let's see how the Apostle Paul. So we've seen, you know, Peter and Luke. Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans 9:29. So let's turn there. Romans 9:29. Romans 9 and verse 29. And here we read, "And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah." So the same verse being quoted says from Isaiah, "Unless the Lord of Sabaoth." Well, interesting in a sense here, you know, Sabaoth is a Hebrew word. So, you know, if Paul had actually wanted to keep some Hebrew words, he could have done so, because Sabaoth is a Hebrew word, means armies or host. But Paul here says the Lord of Sabaoth, and the word Lord is, of course, Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios, Kurios. So here's Paul writing to Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome, sees no need to use some version of Yahuwah. He's happy to use the Greek word that means Lord, that means boss, that means master. It identifies our God for sure by his key attributes. But he uses the Greek word Kurios. Now, like I said earlier, today many people insist you must use God's Hebrew personal name only. Anything else is taking God's name in vain. And you'll particularly find that in those folk who belong to what they call the Hebrew Roots sort of movement. Hebrew Roots people like to get back to the Hebrew Roots.
And, the Hebrew
and very often that means going a bit too far. And they often end up, even though they're English speakers or American speakers, which is similar but different, even though they're English speakers, they throw around Hebrew names left, right, and center.
Yeah.
Well,
makes you sound authentic.
You know, we've just seen the scripture gives its own answer. The New Testament writers from the New Testament church, which had miracles and healings and people being raised from the dead, which turned the world upside down, they didn't continue to use the tetragrammaton, did they? The official New Testament scriptures that you're reading, referring back to hundreds of passages from the Old Testament, they simply use the word kurios for Lord. I guess some of today's sacred names people would criticize Paul, Peter, Luke, James. Might even criticize the Holy Spirit who inspired the New Testament writers. Now, one way they attempt to get around this is pretty devious, but they allege these sacred names people, they insist you must use Yahuwah or Yahweh, whatever. They allege the New Testament wasn't written in Greek. How about that? As far as they're concerned, the writers wrote in Hebrew. Peter, Paul, Luke, James, John, Jude, they all wrote in Hebrew. And, of course, writing in Hebrew, they reviews God's proper Hebrew name. And then, we're told, the writings were later translated into Greek, and the names were wrongly translated, and it's perverse and corrupt, part of Satan's plan to hide God's true name. That's the story. Now, there's a few flaws. The big one, the big flaw is there is zero evidence of any Hebrew originals. All we've got are Greek manuscripts. If the New Testament was written originally in Hebrew, then we ain't got it. Everything is lost. There's no way to check accurately what was initially said or written. Allegedly, all we've got are faulty, corrupt Greek translations that slip in nasty words like Kyrios rather than Yahuwah or Yahu. So that there are no Hebrew manuscripts that you can find going back to these early days. It's a nonsense story. you know, history itself shows that the Greek language was widespread and popular across the classical world, including across Palestine and Jerusalem and Galilee. You know, some folks spoke Latin, some spoke Aramaic, some spoke Hebrew, some Egyptian. But Greek was the common language, the lingua franca. Almost everybody who was educated at least, spoke Greek. The Apostle Paul was the Apostle to the Gentiles. That's his title. You know, Greek would be the most natural language you'd use to the Gentile world. So there's not a shred of evidence for a Hebrew New Testament. You know, all the church theologians of the 300s and 400s AD, the so-called church fathers, they all say the New Testament is written in Greek. Possible exception, Gospel of Matthew. Possible exception, the Book of Hebrews. Possibly. Not for sure. But everything else, Greek. So, the New Testament is written under inspiration in the Greek language, and God is called Kurios hundreds of times. He's never called anything else like Yahuwah. So there's clearly no problem. Now, I'd say there's no problem if somebody wanted to use God's Hebrew name. You know, if that was something you liked to do, there's no problem in doing that. Obviously, God has a Hebrew name. Obviously, the difficulty is we don't know how to pronounce it. And you don't know either. If we did know how to pronounce it, fine. It's used 6,500 times in the Hebrew scriptures. So if we knew how to pronounce it, that would be okay. Especially if you're a Hebrew language person. If you spoke Hebrew, then it'd be normal to do that, I guess. But for English speakers, yeah, okay, if we want to use it from time to time, now and then, if you've got a reason why you like using it, okay. But unfortunately, it's one of those things that seems to lead to more division. You know, people are proud sometimes that they know the true, original, proper, intimate name of God. I'm exclusive. You know, and that often leads to problems, looking down on other people that don't know God's true name like what I do. You know. The New Testament writers are happy with Kurios. And there's no reason why we can't be happy with our English words that apply to God. And the fact that the New Testament was originally written in Greek helps us answer the question about Jesus' name. Because, of course, there's a number of people and groups that insist we must use Jesus' original Hebrew name. You know, Joseph and Mary, when they called Jesus to come in for his supper, probably didn't use the name Jesus, which is, you know, English, obviously. They would have used Jesus' original Hebrew name. And likewise, the apostles talking to Jesus day to day as they're out and about would have used Jesus' Hebrew name. So we should do the same, the story goes. Why should we use any other name but Jesus' proper name? But of course, if we insist on that, we've got similar problems as we've just seen with the Tetragrammaton. Namely, disagreement. What is Jesus' original Hebrew name? Well, you got a few choices. Among them would be Yeshua or Yeshua. That's Y-E-S-H-U-A, or sometimes Y-apostrophe, S-H-U-A, Yeshua. Or, of course, it could be Yahshua, Y-A-H-S-H-U-A, Yahshua. But then it can also be Yahushua, extra syllable there, Y-A-H-U-S-H-U-A, Yahushua. But then, of course, it can also be Yehoshua, or Yahusha. And you check it out if you want on the internet. You've got a spare hour or two. Some of these names, there's a bit stronger evidence for than others. But they've all got supporters that say, well, the proper name's Yahushua. How dare you call him Jesus? That's an insult. Jesus is a pagan name. It's named after Zeus, you know, the Greek god. You shouldn't call Jesus Zeus. It's wrong. You should call him Yahushua, or Yahushua, or Yeshua, or Yeshua, or whatever. Well, here's the thing. The key point is that the New Testament was written in Greek. Most people in the world in those days spoke Greek. And in Greek, in the Greek New Testament, none of the above names are ever used. You won't find Yeshua or Yahshua or Yahushua or Yahush. Anyway, I'm getting confused myself here. You won't find any of those names in the Greek New Testament. Just like the Greek used, you know, Kurios as a replacement for, let's say, Jehovah. So the Greek used a different name for Jesus, and in Greek it's Jesus. In English letters, you write that I-E-S-O-U-S, I-E-S-O-U-S, Jesus. That's how they would pronounce it, Jesus.
Christos.
So Jesus, that's how the Greeks would hear the name. In English, we pronounce it Jesus. The Spanish, we pronounce it Jesus. Oh, definitely pagan, isn't it? Jesus. We're not just talking to a pagan god, Zeus. Jesus. Well, some people say it's to do with Zeus. That's another of those urban myths. That's complete baloney. Germans, I think they would probably say Jesu. Right? Now, the word or the name Jesus, the Greek name Jesus, appears 975 times in the common Greek New Testament. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Nearly 1,000 times. That's 975 times that the writers did not use Yeshua or Yahushua or Yeshua. All those times they could have used, and they didn't. They used Jesus. Let's turn to Luke 1. Luke 1. And verses 30 to 31. Luke chapter 1. Verses 30 to 31. The angel's appearing. Angel Gabriel's appearing with a message to Mary, who'll be Jesus' mother. Verse 30. The angel said to her, to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, the angel says, call his name Jesus. Now, it's possible, it may be probable, that the angel Gabriel was speaking Hebrew, or maybe more likely Aramaic. But Luke, the evangelist, writing, I guess we believe under inspiration, records this as Jesus, or Jesus in the Greek. You'll call his name Jesus. And look at chapter 2, verse 21. When they bring Jesus to the temple for his time of circumcision and the sort of the offering, it says, "When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So Luke says, Jesus. And you've got to think that back in these days when Luke wrote this, and in the century or two afterwards, tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people read Luke's gospel, and they saw that the name of the Christ child is Jesus, or in English, Jesus. They do not come across Yeshua, do they? It's not there. Luke used the word Jesus, which in English we just pronounce Jesus. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 1. Apostle Paul, what does he use? "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth," so that would be a largely Gentile congregation, with some Jews, of course. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 2 says that we call on the name of Jesus Christ. And what name is that? It's not Yeshua. Paul, writing to a Gentile church, used the words Jesus. We call on the name of Jesus Christo, or in English, Jesus, or in Spanish, Jesus, or in French, Jésus, or in German, Jesu. Right? In our own languages, we have equivalents of the Greek Jesus. So Paul doesn't attempt to carry forward any Hebrew original name of the Savior. He's perfectly happy that it's Jesus, which of course still means Savior. Look at Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Nearly finished. The second last scripture. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Yeah, we're racing today.
Racing today, absolutely.
Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which of course is a horrific death, which was only typically given out to, you know, criminals and, you know, nasty pieces of work. But Jesus humbled himself even to such a brutal death, and of course was rewarded, which brings us into verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, if you're a Greek speaker, at the name of Jesus, if you're a Spanish speaker, at the name of Jesus, if you're an English speaker, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, you can't say more than that in a sense, can you? The greatest name, the highest name, the most exalted name, before which every knee will bow, is the name Jesus, or Jesus in Greek, but Jesus to you and me. And Paul makes no attempt to squeeze in, you know, Yahushua, Yeshua, whatever. Jesus is the name. If you're an English speaker, Jesus is the name. Let's look at one more scripture. We've done Paul a couple of times. Let's look at the Apostle John. So we'll turn to first letter of John, chapter 3. The first letter of John, chapter 3. And verses 21 to 23. So 1 John 3, verses 21 to 23. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. What's his commandment? This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So we have a commandment that says that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe on the name of Jesus. Believe on the name of Jesus. If you're Greek, believe in the name Jesus, if you're an English speaker, does not say believe in the name of Yehoshua, Yeshua, Yahshua, whatever else you can concoct.
Muster up.
Right? If you're French, obviously it'll be, you know, Jésus. German, I guess, Yesu. Right? Believe on the name of Jesus. It's perfect for us. We know who Jesus is. You know, in our languages, we use the nearest equivalent to the originals in the Greek or Hebrew. Mostly, it's of quite long-standing use. I mean, King James goes back to 1611, but much of the King James actually comes from the William Tyndale version of the early 1500s. So much of this language has been in use for, you know, 500 years or longer. We all know who we mean by Jesus. We all know who we mean by Jonah. We all know who we mean by Jeremiah. We all know who we mean by all these names, don't we? And I guess most of them are fairly close to the originals. And we know to be respectful if we're using the name of God, like Jesus or Lord and so on. They're fine. And there's no magic in a sound label. There are no brownie points for somebody who might accidentally be making the correct sound of God's Hebrew name, but actually are living a perverse lifestyle of sin and disobedience. You know, I'm fairly tolerant of people using, you know, Yahweh or Yeshua, whatever they want to use. I've heard lots of them. Yahuwah has been becoming a bit more popular recently. People use that in conversation. I don't jump all over them. Fairly tolerant. I don't know what the original pronunciation was. Of course, neither do they for that matter. But it's not necessary. You know, you're not saved by knowing the correct sound label. Although, regrettably, some people say you are. Some say you must use God's personal proper name, otherwise you're not saved. And some people say the name Jesus is the name the Antichrist will use. And so much baloney out there. Well, I certainly think it's wrong for people to try to impose their, you know, pet views and, you know, criticize and condemn us for using, for not using, you know, their pet Hebrew name. And bear in mind that people that use these names, you know, Yahweh, Yahuwah, Yeshua, most of these people have to believe the New Testament was written in Hebrew. That's where they're getting all of it from. And there's not one single solitary shred of evidence of any Hebrew originals. Always Greek. The oldest Greek bits and pieces you can find of manuscripts, the ones that are dated back to, in some cases, 125 AD, Greek. There aren't any Hebrew New Testaments. So frankly, their whole foundation fails, and you and I are perfectly okay to talk of the eternal, talk of Lord, talk of Jesus. It's fine. God's, I think, perfectly happy with all of that. No reason to get all tied up in knots over debating and arguing what the proper names of the Father and Jesus are. We don't really know. And I think that'll probably do for today. Okay, today's Bible study has concluded.